The sights and sounds and smells of Christmas. You gotta love it, right? It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, and if you're like me, you've probably got a checklist of things to do to prepare for this great day that's coming up. I thought I'd do you a favor and share with you Vic's checklist for preparing for Christmas. Somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but here's what's on my list, all right? And some of these, of course, require my wife to do. So there is a Christmas tree to erect with baubles and bulbs and an angel on top. There is a house to decorate, you know, with candles and greenery and a nativity scene or two. Oh, the sights and sounds of Christmas. It's wonderful. And then there's gifts to purchase. Let's see, something for my spouse. Don't forget to write down you need several things for the kids. And oh, yes, there's grandpas and grandmas and perhaps some aunts and uncles. And oh, some of you have nieces and nephews and cousins. And you may need something for the folks at the office that you really want to give something to. And don't forget the kids' teachers at school. There's quite... Glad we have Amazon. Amazon Prime is wonderful. Oh, but that reminds me now where to shop. Now, here's Vic's advice for where to shop. You could try the mall. You could try Walmart. Hobby Lobby is good. And, of course, the Dollar Tree. And, oh, my, the traffic. Have you noticed the traffic? It's just absolutely terrible. So when you go and fight for that parking spot, what you really need to do is make sure you have a nice smile on your face so that as you race that other person for the parking spot and they beat you into it, well, you can still smile and say Merry Christmas to that wretched soul. And then, of course, you've got to get the good deals. So I hope you've already taken advantage of Black Friday and Cyber Monday. And if not, I'm sure you've had 100 emails a day telling you how to get the best deals from other retailers. Be sure to scour all of those emails because there's some real gems in there for deals. Great sales. Ah, the sights and sounds and smells of Christmas. You just got to love it. Oh, and then the events. How's your event list? I hope you're keeping track of all these things because I'm sure you have a party at your office and then another party perhaps at your spouse's workplace. And you got to show up for the kids' school functions. Don't forget that. And, you know, it's all about peace and love and joy and having harmony with one another so you can't miss any of them. Now, there's some really good Christmas concerts going on this year from Dallas Symphony and a few other places. Maybe you can get in the Nutcracker Ballet and you know, who knows, Manhattan Steamroller. There's some really good things happening in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. But please don't forget your family traditions. You know, you've got to watch It's a Wonderful Life and Charlie Brown Christmas and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and How the Grinch Stole Christmas and A Christmas Story. And some of them you need to watch two or three times in order to make sure that you've really gotten your Christmas fix. Ah, the sights and sounds of Christmas and smells. They're wonderful, aren't they? Oh, and then there's this really cool technology we have, which allows you to have endless streaming of digital Christmas music. So you can hum along all day, every day to Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels Sing and 3 million other constantly streaming digital songs. And then there's food to consume, and Christmas cookies to eat and special breads and Christmas goodies and pies and... Ah, the sights and sounds and smells of Christmas. Gotta love it. Until we realize that the sights and sounds and smells of Christmas can bury us alive. As we live in this frenetic pace, with weeks upon weeks of feasting and celebrating, and it all comes crashing down upon us. As we fall in a heap of fatigue and debt, and Christmas Day becomes anticlimactic, if not outright depressing. We didn't want that to happen. We're all people who want to have our Christmas celebrating Jesus. We want our time to be worshiping Him, but somehow we got swept away in a current, a tide of cultural values and practices that took us away from what we really wanted. You see, these weeks leading up to Christmas, We call them Advent. It's a season, a time which is supposed to be for preparation for celebration, a time of waiting for the appearance of the reason for the season. But waiting is hard. And in fact, it's not very popular in our culture. What is this reality for which we wait? What are we preparing ourselves really when we use these weeks to prepare for Christmas season? That's what we want to uncover this morning as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture from the pen of the Apostle John, who really tells us a reality that is obscured by our culture, one that gets hidden by the frenetic activity not only around us, but in which we engage. Now, some of you might think at this point, I'm just, my middle name is Scrooge. It's not. I like most of those things. I'm not a big mall person, but I like those things. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of them. None of them are evil. Rather, there is a cumulative effect that you and I have already experienced. Take us away from what we say we really want to do. It obscures for us a reality. This morning, we want to focus on that reality and two benefits that come from the reality of Jesus coming to the earth. And after we look at that reality and those benefits, I'm going to come back to this whole question then of how does it affect our preparations? How might we use this season specifically to be a little different than Vic's checklist? Fair enough? All right, let's look at John chapter 1, and I want you to see the reality that is obscured in the midst of a culture that has us purchasing and partying rather than preparing and waiting. The reality is this: God's Word became human and came to earth. The Word, the Logos, John will call it, became human and came to earth. And the way he describes it, absolutely amazing. What John is going to do is begin by telling us what it was like for the Word, the Logos, to exist, who he really is and what he's really like. And then, having described that in the first five verses, he moves and tells us about this travel to earth that he makes. So we're in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I want you to see with me that God's Word is fully qualified. The Logos is fully qualified to reveal God. That's what he's going to do. In the beginning, John said, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. We'll stop there for just a second. The whole idea here is that that the Logos, the Word, is this uncreated first cause. Where was the beginning? I don't know. It wasn't yesterday, and it wasn't last century, and it wasn't 1,000 years, but wherever you want to point the beginning, John says, in the beginning, meaning even before the beginning, the Word was there. God's Word existed. And then he says the most amazing thing. He said this Word of God was with God, so he was not the same as God, distinct, and yet he is fully God. Now there's a mystery for you, that this Word who has existed eternally is the first cause of all causes. He is the one who is distinct from God the Father, but has in him everything that God the Father has, so that he is God. This one, right next to God, as close as to God as possible. In essence, the Godhead, but distinct. Also known as Creator, verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Why does John establish this? I think it's very important. It's not simply to demonstrate that the Logos has power, which is true. It does connect him with the Father, which is true, because when the Father creates, he does so through the Word. But there's something important about the element of creation here. You see, the one who creates has the rights of ownership. This world is the world that belongs to the Logos. This is the world that belongs to the world, the Word of God. He owns it. It's his. Everything that exists actually belongs to him. And of course, you would expect it all then to recognize him and submit to him. Verse 4, he is indeed the source of life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. You have this idea that the Logos is so connected with the Father that that life flows through him, the very life of God, which has no beginning, which has no end. Life that we call eternal life comes through the Logos, through the Word. And when that life is present, automatically it reveals God. Life results in light, revelation. Because to see God is to see the one who is righteous and perfect, complete. Wow. With God, fully God, creator, life, and light. One who cannot be mastered by darkness, John says. In other words, this Word of God is so exalted, so close to God, so much like God, that if anyone can reveal God, he's the one. He is eminently qualified to reveal God. He has a resume that stacks up such credentials that we stand in awe. So the Word of God is the actor for God. When God acts, it's always through him. You notice it in the Old Testament, right? When God creates, it's the Word of God. God reveals his will through his Word. He brings deliverance through his Word. He effects judgment through his Word. He heals and he rescues through his Word. It is now the Word positioned to reveal God to his people. And think with me for a moment. That is our greatest longing. To connect with God. To connect with the one who has knowledge beyond ours and depth beyond ours and who has given us purpose beyond what we can manufacture. When you go to West Texas and you walk on a piece of path, a roadway, or out in a field, and there are no lights for miles around, and you gaze up into a starry sky, and you feel so small, something inside of you says, oh, that I could connect with God. When you sit on a ocean side or seaside and for hours envision the vastness of the ocean, and feel and see the endless beating of the waves, and we feel about this big, a speck. And inside of us becomes this great longing in the moments of our reflection that says, oh, I wish I could connect with God. And John introduces us to the one who can make it happen. That's verses 1 through 5. The Word of God is indeed set to reveal God himself. And now the exciting part. The Word came down from heaven. The Word came down and became human on earth. And John gives us two lines of evidence. First, he's going to talk about the prediction by one John the Baptist and then his own eyewitness of what happened here. Look at verses 6 through 9 where we see John predicting this and declaring this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness of the light because the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. What the writer is telling us is, look, there was a man named John the Baptist. He's not your average kind of walk along the paths of Palestine guy. He might have looked like he was unemployed, but he wasn't because he was sent by God. And here was a man who had a message. He came for one purpose, to bear witness to this reality. The light, the one we just talked about, is coming to the world. Prepare. Prepare. And indeed, his whole message was to help people believe in the reality that the Logos would somehow become human. And then the apostle himself says, here is what happened. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God became human. We call it incarnation. He took on skin. Flesh here is not the idea that sin is involved. He's not saying that God became sinful. Often we will see in the writings of Paul in the New Testament that flesh has a lot to do with sinful passions and sinful desires. That's not the idea. Here it really has to do with his humanity. And he came, he says, and he took up residence. Literally, you could translate it as he tabernacled amongst us. Because John uses the word in the Old Testament is used for the Shekinah glory, the glory of the cloud that descended upon the tabernacle to reveal the very presence of God. Here is the glory of God known in the Old Testament now inhabiting this one who comes from heaven. Glory. We beheld his glory, John says. I've got something to report. We've seen it. Full of grace and truth. Amazing. The Word became human and came to earth. What a mystery for us. We have one mystery that there could be one God in two persons in this text. And then that one of the persons of the Godhead would come to earth and be human. Staggering. The infinite became finite. The all-powerful became weak. The omnipresent became localized in skin with a heart that thumped in his chest and blood that surged in his veins and a stomach that grew hungry when he had not eaten with eyes that gushed tears in sadness and drooped heavily in fatigue. Here was a man, God in the flesh. As he walked the paths of Palestine, his feet would get dusty and his hair would certainly be filled with the dust of the air, and he would bathe in the waters of Galilee. The Logos made flesh. Astounding. And so John says, we have seen it. This is what has happened. How can it be? And yet, at Christmas, when we so desire to rivet our attention on him, this reality gets obscured in our frenetic activities, from Black Fridays to Cyber Mondays. The last-minute hot deals. Our attention gets diverted, and our wonder becomes muted. A tree adorned with baubles and bulbs catches more of our attention than the light who's come from heaven. Our travels to parties and our travels with relatives and family and friends perhaps unintentionally obscure the travel of the one who left heaven to come to earth. This is the reality that commands our attention, that the Word became flesh. He became human. In these days leading up to Christmas, this is the reality that must grab all of our attention. If John wrote nothing else, that would be enough to stagger us and grip us, would it not? But John also includes in his description a couple of benefits, two wonderful results that we experience because of this event, because of the reality of the Word, the Logos, taking on flesh. And the first benefit we see is this benefit of receiving revelation from God. We see God when we see Jesus. Look what he says in verses 16 through 18. Out of his fullness, that is the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of the Word made flesh, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. There is the climactic statement of this section. What the Word does is makes God known. He explains him. He exegetes him. He describes what God himself is like. Now, the law, he says, was exceptional. The law was the wonderful revelation of God. We got to see something of God through the law, but we have been given grace upon grace, an additional grace after the law that keeps on giving, and that additional grace comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And from his fullness, grace and truth exceed that of the law. Earlier in the text, John said, the true light is coming into the world. It's not that the other light was false. It's not that the light of creation was false. It's not that the light of God's Word in the Old Testament was false. But rather, the true light means it's a light that's exceeding, an ultimate light. A pinnacle of revelation is here in Jesus Christ. And what it is to gaze upon him is to see God. For that deep longing to connect with God, you can pursue it through science, but it won't get you there. You can pursue it by inner mysticism and meditation and looking for the divine within, and it won't get you there. You can pursue it through great philosophies and learning to learn about God, and it might take you some steps forward. But John's statement to us is that to know God is to see Jesus. Here is the great benefit of the incarnation. The Word being made flesh, he reveals God. There's a second benefit here in this text. Not only does the incarnation reveal God for us, but we receive the life of God through this Word made flesh. We receive the very life of God. Look how John says it, verses 12 and 13. He came to that which was his own, verse 11, but his own people did not even receive him. That would probably be Israel. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's desire or will, but born of God. To be God's children is not simply to wear the family name. It's not simply to say, I crossed over and now I'm a God person. It's to have the very life of the parent, the life of God given to us. It doesn't make us God. We are not the same as God, and yet somehow John says the very life of God has been given to us through Christ. In John, the whole idea of having life is not simply a conversion element. It's a concept that says you continue to enjoy and walk in the fullness of life. Eternal life has begun, and it continues. We continue to grow in it and delight in it and abound in it. Perhaps an illustration will help. I have two adopted children, and you know, they legally have the name Anderson. But I would be very disappointed if they thought that the only significance to being an Anderson was having that name. Won't get them that far anyway. But no, my kids have keys to the house, and they get their life through our family. And they have the rights as children of God, as children of Vic and Cindy, to walk into the house and use their key and go to the fridge. And I'll tell you, they exercise their rights quite well to clean out the fridge. And when the sheets are clean, they sleep in the beds and the water is hot and they shower in the bathrooms. And this is their house. And life is theirs because they are children of Andersons. John says, we have been made children of God because of the Word being made flesh. Our whole life is now flowing from God Himself. Wonderful. And so we are recipients of God's life as believers, those who receive, embrace, entrust themselves to Jesus. But don't miss it. It's difficult to do this. Simple. Believe. Difficult. Did you notice in the text the constant current of opposition to the light? The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Over and over in this text, you have the idea that the created world will not recognize him. His own people will not recognize him. Believing in Jesus is difficult because everything in us and in our culture will take us the opposite direction. So as we prepare for Christmas, as we walk through this Advent season, I want to invite you to join me in a conspiracy. Join with a group of people who say, we will use this season to long for this one, to prepare even for the coming of this one, because even though he has come in the past, it is a mark that he comes again in the future. And so we will use these weeks to prepare ourselves for this one who became human and came to this earth to reveal himself. How does that idea impact our preparations? A few just practical ideas. You don't find these in the Bible. These are ideas that people have helped me with, and perhaps I can pass them on as good pastoral advice to help you, so that your preparations will bring about the great celebration that you want, that you desire around Christmas. So here's idea number one. Cultivate a vision of longing for the person and work of Jesus on the earth. Cultivate a vision of longing. You know, everything I have to say kind of wraps around this idea of how can we engage in practices that will stimulate my longing for the Lord Jesus, my desire. You know, when a girl has lost her boy and her man's far away and he's not coming back for a while and she's waiting for him, man, her heart begins to ache, right? And every minute of every day, it seems, there's this weighing sense of, where is my man? And she's got a picture of him, and she stares at that picture, and she's got some old letters and emails, and she'll go back and read them and read them and read them, because she's anticipating the great day of a great reunion. It's coming back. He's come before, but he's coming back. And everything around her life revolves around that reality. That's what Advent does for us. We need to engage in the kinds of activities that increase our longing for the Lord Jesus. So here's one. Redirect your giving to people who really need it. Redirect your giving to people who really need it. I know that Centerpoint is full of people who are so generous. So please understand, I'm not saying to you, give more. What I am saying to you is, give to people who really need it. Because how easy it is to turn Christmas giving into a time of reciprocation. They gave to me last year, I'm going to give to them this year. What did they give me last year? I don't know, I got to match it. And sometimes, you know, they don't need another old sweater, but I'm going to give them another old sweater. And they'll smile and act like they needed it, but they didn't really. Whoa. Let's redirect our giving to those who really need it. In our family, one of the things we've done the last few years that's been very helpful is we've actually said to our extended family, please do not give us any gifts. Instead, give a gift to, and we'll direct them to a missionary or a mission agency. You can give it in our name, and we'll consider that your gift. And if it's okay, we'd like to do the same for you. And it's kind of been growing in our family. It's great to see. Because we recognize that we're giving in a way that Jesus himself might give. So there's one idea. A second idea. Abstain for something for a month that you can feast on later when Christmas comes. Abstain from something. Fast from something. It might be a food. It might be social media. You know, and for some of us, that's a tougher job to say, man, I'm just going to stay out of contact for people for a month. And then when Christmas comes, between the 25th and January 6th, man, in that two-week period, I'll blow up my social media because I can rejoice. But for a time, I'm going to pull back. You may decide to fast from certain foods. I know we'd like to do that in our household. And then on Christmas Eve itself, we'll heighten that fast to be more intense so that when we have a special Christmas Eve midnight meal, it's a celebration. Not about presents. It's about realizing that the fast has been broken with a feast, and the world as we know it will become the world as it should be. One last one, and I'll stop. I had two more. One is decorate in stages. You might decide, instead of putting your tree up and getting all the way fully decorated, right, maybe what you could do is decorate in stages. Don't get the final decorations till Christmas Day. Now, the neighbors might think you're weird. Their tree only has half the lights on. That's okay. You can tell them why you're doing it, because we're only halfway to Christmas. Such little things can be reminders to us, our family, and even to our neighbors, that we're preparing for a great celebration. Last comment. Let me encourage you to seek out a little website called adventconspiracy.org. www.adventconspiracy.org. A few years ago, four pastors from different places in the country began to realize that our culture was taking us away from focusing on the Lord Jesus. And they have a whole website dedicated to ideas to help you and me form it's not a business, it's really not an organization, just kind of a movement that says, we're not letting our culture dictate our worship. Advent's such a great time of the year. Great because we use it to prepare for celebration. And our longing increases for the one who is fully God, came to earth to reveal God and give us the life of God. And so, our Father, we would confess to you that we want so much to have hearts that long for you. We confess we do not like to wait. We are people who want our feasts and we want our festivals. We want our fulfillment now. And so I ask that you will help us as your people to prepare well, to long for you, to increase our desire for our Savior, so that when we celebrate this year and in the years to come, indeed, we will celebrate with great joy, for he has come. Bless us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.